We were talking about how the priest was to take the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of the person who was to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And if you remember, we said that from our perspective, this relates to our hearing, to our works, to our walk. And you can take and build from that. We'll not elaborate on that much more. Also, when you go to verse 17, he talks about the oil and says of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of the trespass offering. In other words, he's putting the oil at the same place that he put the blood of the trespass offering. Then in verse 18 it says, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So you know that with the oil, he was putting it on the tip of the right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, just as he had done with the blood previously. But then the remainder of the oil that's in the priest's hand, he puts on the head of the person who desires to be cleansed. And in this procedure that God has ordained through the law, the priest makes atonement for that individual who's come to him. Then in verse 19 it says, then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now if you'll note this, there is no way to atone, or there is no remission without the shedding of the blood. And obviously to give that burnt offering, there is a shedding of the blood. Verse 21 says, but if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived, to make an atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing, to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now understand that God has ordained this procedure, and in order for that person to receive atonement, then the procedure of God must be followed, otherwise he's not cleansed. The individual's not cleansed. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. You understand, it's the blood and the oil that it's placed at the same place, the right ear, the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. Then verse 29 says, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering, with the grain offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. So you see that God made a provision for the poor man, but yet you'll find that no one's excluded. Regardless of rich or poor, there still had to be a cleansing. There had to be a procedure that was followed, which we understand that that's pointing to Jesus, who cleanses us from all our unrighteousness, from all our uncleanness. And God made provision to cover everyone. Jesus' sacrifice covers everyone. Under the law, it was the animal sacrifice that was the type of Jesus, pointing to Jesus. But everyone had a provision, but unless they followed the direction of the Lord, and offered that offering, did just exactly like they were supposed to, go to the priest, and the priest had to follow the protocol the Lord had laid out. Otherwise, that person was not cleansed. In other words, it was extremely important for the type to be correct because of what it was pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now when we get into verse 33, it goes over to the cleansing of houses. And I'll begin reading with verse 33. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When you have come into the land of Cana, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, It seems to me that there is some plague in the house. And then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house." Now let me give you a caution here. Don't read into this your own opinion and your own interpretation when it says there in verse 34, "And I put the leprous plague in your house." It's not that God is inflicting His people. As a matter of fact, I find that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty, and he says that that no plague comes nigh his dwelling. So if there is a plague in the house, evidently there is a violation that brought that about. But even under the law, there is a provision here for cleansing the house. It says in verse 33, "Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house." In other words, that's mercy. If you're in the house while the priest examines it and the house is pronounced unclean, then everyone in there is unclean. So what he does is tells everyone to exit the house before he makes the examination. Therefore, it would be just the house that is unclean. Verse 37 says, "And he shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house, with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed if the plague is spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house." In other words, what they're trying to do is rid the house of the plague and make the repairs to where the house is still usable. Now it says, in verse 43, "Now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he's taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague is spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all, while it is shut up, shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes." Now, here's what they're saying. If after they've made the repairs and done all that they knew to do, and the plague comes back, then after the priest's examination is determined that it is the plague, then the house must be totally destroyed. He says in verse 48, but if the priest comes in and examines it, talking about the house, and indeed the plague is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. In other words, the repairs were sufficient to rid the house of the plague. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and the running water, and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Obviously, this is a ceremonial cleansing. And the reason the house would be clean is because God says, if you'll follow this protocol, this is what will happen. So it's not that there was any magic, so to speak, in these animals or in this blood or water or wood or hyssop. The bottom line is the reason that it got the job done is because it was what God ordained, and when you did what God said to do, you got the results. Well, the same way today. When we do what God says to do, we get the results. Now, verse 52 says, he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and the running water, and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field, make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Now, when we get into the 16th chapter of Leviticus, where we're dealing primarily or exclusively with the atonement, and then you're going to see a parallel with letting that living bird go, that which would parallel to a scapegoat. It took two things here to get an atonement, and it took two in Leviticus 16 to fulfill the atonement. And Jesus had to do two things as well in order to fulfill this law, and we'll talk about that a little later. This is the law, I'm in verse 54. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Now, you remember we said earlier that leprosy seems to be a general term or word that covers a lot of area. What we really need to understand about leprosy is that it appears to be contagious, and it's certainly detrimental to whatever it touches. So the way I would look at this is the Lord is bringing this leprosy. The Lord is trying to bring to light through this thing of leprosy how things can touch our life in various areas, whether it's our personal body, whether it's our home or whatever, that things can touch us or touch our lives that are detrimental to us, and it has to be dealt with. It must be cleansed. Otherwise, it'll end up destroying the person, the house, or cutting them off from the Lord. And that's the law of the leprosy. All right, this brings us now to the 15th chapter of Leviticus. And we begin where it talks about the discharges of the man. Then it goes on to talk about discharges of a woman. And here again, this is a cleanliness that probably has various meanings or principles that we can glean from this. So let's just begin reading with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge, that seems to be continuous, or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies. And everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. In other words, what we're seeing here is uncleanness is contagious. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. In other words, if the man with the discharge or the person with the discharge in his body spits on a person who is clean, then the clean person is made unclean. And he has to wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he's recognized as unclean until the evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, the message that I get from this is the Lord is not wanting us to touch anything that is unclean because it's detrimental to us. Verse 11, and whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. In other words, we're not to participate in and actively pursue something that is unclean, and we have to guard ourselves against the unclean that's in pursuit of us. Verse 12, the vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord through the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and give them to the priest. In other words, even though he's clean, he's followed the protocol, he still must offer the sacrifice because he within himself cannot make himself clean, which to me is pointing to Jesus and saying that doesn't we stop this, we stop that, we abstain from this, we abstain from that, but we can't make ourselves clean. Only Jesus can totally cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says the priest shall offer them, talking about the turtle doves, the 2 young pigeons. It says, then the priest shall offer them. The one is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, whenever he touches it, it shall be unclean until evening. Now, you can look at this and you say, well, that's not fair. I mean, you know, I'm not the one that designed my body. And you know, the woman in her productive years, I mean, this is a monthly thing. That doesn't seem fair. But, you know, God is a fair God, a just God, and he knows what's going on, and he knows what this is all about, and he knows what this is pointing to. And I can't explain all this to you. I don't have the understanding of it. Other than to know that there's certain things that can relate to things in our life. You know, the Old Testament can relate to the New Testament. I don't think he's just talking about a woman's monthly period, just a discharge of blood. I think he's talking about something much deeper than that, that he's talking about even in our normal routine of life, things that are normal for us. can make us unclean if we're not cautious. We have to watch ourselves in our daily walk. That's why he tells us to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because when we're following the dictates of the flesh, then it's the flesh itself that makes us unclean. And I think that that's probably a message that's being conveyed in here. The things of the flesh is what makes us unclean. These discharges are discharges of the flesh. Those are the things that make us unclean, and it has to be cleansed. Now, when we go to verse 24, it says that if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, in other words, this is something unusual, it's not her normal cycle, and the bleeding continues, then she remains impure the whole time that discharge is occurring. And it says, if the discharge of blood be for many days, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, and if it runs beyond her customary usual time of impurity, if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, I'll get it right in a minute, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Here again, it relates to the flesh, okay, the uncleanness of the flesh. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Now, when you look at this, and you think about the woman who had what the King James Version calls the issue of blood, that came to Jesus, and going through the crowd, she had to press through the crowds in order to get to Jesus. By law, and they were operating under the law at this particular time, the new covenant was not enforced because Jesus had not yet died and set that covenant in motion. So you look at this, a woman was under the law, and here she is unclean. Anyone she touches is unclean. And here she is pressing through a crowd. Now, we don't know how many people she touched, but they could have become very upset with her for making her unclean. So you can see that it's more than just a casual visit to Jesus. This woman laid a lot on the line to go to Jesus, because by law, she has a discharge in her body. Her discharge has made her unclean. The one thing she's wanting is to be cleansed, and she's willing to pay whatever price to get to the one who can cleanse her. That's a message in and of itself. All right, let's continue reading. Let's look at verse 28. But if she is cleansed of discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the eighth day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Now here again, God's representative is the one that has the final say-so of her cleanliness, just like Jesus is God's representative, is the one who actually eradicates the sin and uncleanness from our lives. Now look at verse 31. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen, and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. So this is not gender-related. Anyone unclean, male or female, must be cleansed. They must follow the protocol of the law, and then they must go to the priest, and the priest must also follow the protocol of the law and the offerings. Otherwise, these people will be unclean, and God wants his people clean. That's what it's about. Here again, in the New Testament, although we don't go through all these procedures, God still wants His people clean. That's why John tells us that not to sin, but if we do sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But now listen, he didn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the cleansing is extremely important to where we can stay in right standing with God, not only in relationship, but to where we're right standing with God in fellowship as well. Okay? Now let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 to me is a tremendous chapter. It has great revelation in it relating to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often I think people overlook some of the detail of this chapter, and they think, all it takes is just the blood being shed. But we're going to find that there's more to it than just the shedding of the blood, yet the shedding of the blood is absolutely imperative. The blood must be shed, otherwise there is no remission of sin. But not only do we need a remission of sin, we also need a removal of sin. And God's provision in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, which is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision is not only to remit, but also to remove. Now, with those things in mind, I want us to look at this, and as we read this, I want us to recognize the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, because both of these were required for atonement. One goat did not get the job done. I've heard a minister say, well, wasn't the blood enough? No, it wasn't enough. Not when you look at God's word and God's protocol. No, the blood wasn't enough. It took the Lord's goat, the shedding of blood, but it also took the scapegoat, who was not killed, who was kept alive, and who was bore the sin of the people and was led away to get the sin out of the camp. Jesus fulfilled both of these goats. He died as the Lord's goat, and He removed our sins as a scapegoat. Now, we're going to see this as we go through this verse by verse. For the believer, atonement has already been accomplished. For the nation of Israel, and I'm just talking about the national Israel, I'm not talking about those who've accepted Jesus Christ, but just national Israel, atonement will be accomplished when she accepts Jesus as the Messiah. Now, a lot of people almost worship Israel. And I have a tremendous respect for Israel. God has selected Israel. God made a promise to Abraham concerning his seed. And certainly Israel is His promised seed. And there are benefits for national Israel. But God is not going to bend His laws and rules for national Israel. National Israel must come to the Lord the same way that you and I do, through faith. But the day's coming where their eyes are going to be opened, and the nation as a whole will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with those things in mind, let's begin reading with verse 1 in Leviticus chapter 16. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane or strange fire before the Lord and died." In other words, God did not initiate that fire. They took it upon themselves to offer something before the Lord that was not inspired by God. And as a result, it cost them their life. Now, that's a lesson and message in and of itself. When we go to offer to the Lord and to do things before the Lord, it's extremely important that we do it with the right motives, with the right attitude, and that we follow the right procedure when we do that. We don't do it our way. We do it His way. If we're doing it our way, it's strange fire before the Lord. The Lord's way, He recognizes. All right, verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother..." Now remember Aaron being the high priest, "not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil." In other words, he's talking about the Holy of Holies. It's inside the veil. "Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die." We know the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies. And on the top of that box, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the covenant, there was a lid. And the King James Version refers to this lid as a mercy seat. Now, by Hebrew, it's not called a mercy seat, but by concept of what it does, we can see that why they translated it as mercy seat. Yes, it's a lid that's covering the covenant, that's covering the manna, that's covering Aaron's rod that budded. But what does this lid do? It tells me that this mercy of God for the covenant, for the manna, which represents life, for the rod, which represents authority, this covering is all the result of mercy. So it's called a mercy seat. That's where God met with that high priest. The high priest went in once a year into the holiest of all before that mercy seat. Now, apparently, they were going in more often than that before this instruction was given, because he says, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. In other words, here's the protocol. With the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, that's for himself, and of a ram as a burnt offering, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. I believe these garments are depicting righteousness. In other words, I don't want the flesh to be seen. And to me, that's the message that's being conveyed here. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. In other words, you do all you know to do to clean the flesh, and then you put on this holy attire, these garments of righteousness, if you will. In verse 5, it says, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And make atonement for himself and for his house. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Under the old covenant, the priest at first had to offer atonement for himself. He was not in a position to offer atonement for the people until he got himself cleaned to begin with. Now, Jesus didn't have that problem, did he? All right, then in verse 7 it says, he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats. 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. You know, when I read that and looking at the word goat, I think about how Jesus talks about the separation of the sheep from the goats, the sheep being on his right hand, the goats on his left hand, and how that the goat symbolizes the sin. And when you look at this is exactly what these 2 goats are doing. One's dying for sin, and one has all the sin transferred upon him and is separated from the camp to where it can't be in the presence of the camp any longer. It says in verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. Now, understand that the Lord's goat is killed. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was a goat. I'm saying that Jesus had to be representative of a goat. He didn't sin. There was no sin in him. But in order for him to redeem mankind, he had to relate to mankind and act as a substitute for mankind. So where humanity was sinning, Jesus had to identify with humanity and take their sin on himself. That's the Lord's goat, okay? He's taking that sin on himself, paying the price for all the sin acts committed. Then it goes on to say that But the goat on which the, and I'm in verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall, now here he's just giving you a summary of the sacrifice. And then what he'll do later on is go into detail as we go through this chapter. All right, look at verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. Now, know where Aaron got his fire. He didn't make his fire. He didn't build his fire. He got them from the coals of the altar. And if you'll go back, you'll find that the ignition of these coals, they were ignited initially, I should say, by the Lord Himself. There was not a match struck or a flint struck to set fire to this. God Himself ignited this fire. So when they're taking the coals off of this altar, they're actually taking what God's already ignited. Okay? Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And you remember here again, by the law, this was a certain this incense had certain ingredients. It was not to be duplicated, okay? And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. In other words, when he goes in before that mercy seat, God's not wanting to see him. He's not wanting to see humanity. And to me, this is symbolizing Jesus. When we go before the presence of God, we don't go on our own. We go in Christ. You know, that's why the writer of Ephesians, Paul says so many times that in Christ, in him, in whom, that when we go before the Lord, we're in Jesus. And to me, that's what this is pointing to. Something's covering to where man's not seeing, but God's seeing what He's ordained. Not only under the law, but He's seeing that type pointing to Jesus. Okay? Now, with that in mind, verse 14 says, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now remember, what he's doing right now is cleansing for himself. So he's certainly not in a position to just walk into the presence of the Lord because he's unclean. So there's a cleaning of himself first. Then verse 15. Then, after he's made the atonement for himself, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. In other words, this is for the nation. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Now, you know, if you look at this and just stop and think about it, this wasn't done in 5 or 10 minutes. I mean, this procedure took a while. Verse 16 says, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle the meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Okay, so not only is it important for him to cleanse himself of sin by following God's protocol with the bull and sprinkling of the blood, and all that was necessary for Aaron before he was even qualified to act as a representative to the people, okay? Well, you think about it. How can we go out and represent Jesus if we're sinners? In other words, we have to be cleansed first, and then we can become representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, effective representatives, I should say. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in light of this atonement. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So when we look at this verse 16, it says, so shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. In other words, what Aaron was to do or did do pointed to what Jesus was ultimately going to do for all humanity. Now look at verse 17. It says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now think back about the laws we were just looking at, how people were sent out of the house. Now look at this. God doesn't want anything in there that contaminates. He doesn't want anything in there unclean. Through the ceremonial ritual of the law, through following God's instructions, this priest, high priest, was clean before the Lord. But anyone else who would have been in that tabernacle would have been unclean before the Lord. And this is a time of cleansing not only the high priest. This is a time of cleansing the entire nation of Israel. So it's extremely important that nothing be unclean in the assembly. All right, verse 18 says, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it with the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, there's a lot about this I don't understand, but it seems to me that this is pointing to the cleansing of the total man, spirit, soul, and body. And I believe the Old Testament tabernacle gives us a picture of humanity as the body, soul, and spirit. Body being the outer court symbolizing the body where all the activity daily occurred, sacrifices were made, and cleansings and things of this nature. Then the holy place is to where you see the three pieces of furniture, the holy place, the golden candlestick and the golden altar of incense and the gold, overlaid gold table of showbread, which had the showbread on it. And to me, this symbolizes the candlestick, the mind of man or the intellect, the illumination, and the incense, the emotions of man. And then the showbread displayed daily is the will of man. So I see mind, will, and emotion. So I see the holy place as the soul of man. And then when you go behind the veil into the innermost compartment, we see the hidden man of the heart, as it's called, or the often referred to as the spirit man. So here we see a total cleansing, not just in the spirit, but also in the other areas as well. The total man is to be cleansed, spirit, soul, body. And I believe that this is what this is pointing to, and that this would be done through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So no boy could be in the temple. We don't want anything in there unclean. We want it cleansed. Verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, the thing to note here is the first thing that was to occur, the high priest had to make atonement for himself, offering the bull, taking the blood in, doing all the things that were ordained by God, showing that the individual needs to be clean before he can be of benefit to the other people. Then once he's clean, then as a representative of God, he goes in as that intercessor for other people to get the other people clean. Now, this is a sacrifice of the Lord's goat. And what he's demonstrating here is what the Lord Jesus Christ did through his death and physical death on the cross, how he bore our punishment. Isaiah said the chastisement that was needful is the way is the correct way to read it. The chastisement that was needful to obtain peace between God and man was upon Jesus. In other words, he was beaten. Then he was nailed to the cross. His blood was poured out. This is the Lord's goat. He's shedding his blood, without which there is no remission of sin. And he is there hanging on that cross as the ultimate sacrifice for humanity, thus fulfilling the Lord's goat of Leviticus 16. You see that? Tremendous when you look at it. Well, because of time, we're going to stop here. And then in our next session, we will pick up with verse 20, Leviticus 16:20. and we'll look at the scapegoat. Remember, it required two goats, not just one. Thank God for the Lord's goat. But thank God that he didn't stop short, that Jesus he did not just go to the cross, but he also fulfilled the scapegoat as well. Appreciate your attention. God bless you.